I like to serve because I like to work with the kids.
I like to sew because it's fun.
I love serving because I love holding the babies.
Serving at ACC, it's a pleasure. It's a gift from God. We have to give back. It's a way to share with other people, and in my case, part of the welcome team. Come on board.
Wow, so many of you are really encouraging me today because you came back to church today. Even after last week, we talked about serving, and you came back. Thank you so much for that. And, you know, looking around the room today, and I know it's the same as online, I see a lot of people who are very different from each other. Now, I actually believe that's a good thing. And so what I'd like for you to do right now is just turn to the person next to you and say, it's a good thing I'm very different from you. So go ahead and do that. Turn to the person next to you. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And one of the ways that I know we're different from each other is that in this room this morning, there are some people who would consider themselves introverts and people who would consider themselves extroverts. In fact, let's see who they would. And we're going to start with the easy ones. How many of you would say you're an extrovert? You're like, raise your hand. Yeah, that's me. I'm here. Okay, a lot of you. How about the introverts? I don't even want to raise their hand. Do I have to raise my hand? I don't want to point myself out. Well, let's have a little bit of fun with some example of some two extremes. What would the world be like if it was full of all introverts or if it was full of all extroverts? And so we're going to start, if everyone in the world were introverts. If you think about it, there could be a good side, upside to that, is because rush hour would probably disappear. And that's because everybody's staying at home, working online, ordering groceries online, so they're not even getting out. That would be kind of good. I think, secondly, no one would ever get invited to a party because no one ever thought of having a party. Why would I want to be around other people? Instead, there'd probably just be silent reading clubs, you know, where everybody just no talk. Speaking of talk, there would probably never have to be any more small talk. Because no one would ever feel the need to initiate any kind of small talk. And then I think libraries. Libraries would probably be the busiest places on earth. And it wouldn't matter if it was packed because the librarian would never have to shush anybody. Because nobody's talking to each other anyway. Just quiet in there. What if everyone in the world were extroverts? What would that be like? Well, there would probably never be a lull in any conversation, right? In fact, most of them are going to be sitting there thinking, I hope they take a breath so I can jump in and get my 2 cents worth in. Every coffee shop is going to feel like a party. And nobody's actually drinking their coffee because they're just yakking away. I'd sadly say probably there'd be a 3-hour wait at every restaurant, not because the food was so good, just because people wouldn't leave. They're just sitting there talking for hours. And then probably quiet places like libraries and museums would probably cease to exist. Yeah, they'd all be repurposed into networking hubs with free Wi-Fi. That's probably where that's going. Well, you know, if the world were all introverts, it would be maybe more peaceful and quiet, but probably socially pretty awkward. And if we're all extroverts in the world, it would be loud, it would be entertaining, often chaotic, and probably hard to get very much done with each other. And so maybe it's a good thing that there is a mix so that introverts can keep the world calm and extroverts can keep it connected. And you know, that's just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to how differently, how creatively God made each and every one of us individually. And he did make each of us individually. The psalmist reminds us of that in Psalm 139, verse 13, where it says, God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb, unlike any other person that's ever been made. And it's not just that there are introverts and extroverts. There's also, you know, the differences of our whole personality thing. And I remember years ago studying, somebody said there's 4 different kinds of personalities. There's choleric, sanguine, melancholic, and phlegmatic. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. I was happy when someone made it a little bit easier. They renamed it lion, otter, beaver, golden retriever. And then, of course, there's the DISC. There's the Myers-Briggs. And then somebody thought 4 wasn't enough, and so they added the Enneagram, which is actually 9 different kinds of personalities. But then on top of that, there's all the different individual talents and abilities that God's also included. And so it might make you just think, what was God thinking when he created us all so differently? And folks, I believe the answer is synergy. Because when he puts all the mix together, what is created is multiplied. It's more than the sum of just those different parts. Now, before we go on, I just want to say that people often will express and say, you know, ignorance is bliss. And ignorance can be bliss. unless what you're ignorant about is something that really needs to be taken into account. And so I think I just need to appropriately set the expectation up front that you might not really want to hear what I have to say next, but you need to. And so here's what I want to say next. You might not think that you owe anyone anything, but you do. And we know because in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, in the New Living Translation, it says, "Owe nothing to anyone." You're like, I'm off the hook. Nope. Except for your obligation to love one another. And there's a perspective that every Christ follower is going to need to work to maintain in their life. And here's the perspective. What's happening in other people's lives is supposed to matter to us. What's happening in other people's lives is supposed to matter to us. See, apparently, even though Cain thought differently, apparently we really are our brother's or sister's keeper. And the reason we know that is because when the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to some Christians in the city of Philippi, had some great things to say about them, but here's what he also had to say in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. And we actually talked about selfish ambition last week. Or vain conceit. But he takes it to the next level. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. I mean, what Paul is saying is that God expects us to have other people's interests on our radar. And this has got to be one of those passages where it's easy to think of someone else needing to hear it and then realizing, that's God talking to me. In fact, that happened to me just this last week. On Friday, we were driving around town, and I was getting so frustrated. I don't know if you noticed or not, traffic around here is just getting heavier and heavier, more and more cars. And we were driving along, and I was watching this guy, and he was cutting over the lanes in traffic, and he was headed for my lane. And I said, "You're not getting in." Only to find out that after the light changed, he was just trying to get into the turn lane. I could have let him in. I could have been nice. Now, I want to share with you, there's at least part of the reason why we're addressing this topic on serving others and thinking about others is because every summer we take several weeks to try to provide as wide of an on-ramp as possible for people to step into serving roles here at the church. And let me just be clear that while the focus of our serving for these 3 weeks is to really challenge people to serve in the church itself, we don't want that to be the end. We would hope that serving in the church would just become a stepping stone to also serving outside the church. And it's one of the reasons, for example, why I serve on the board of directors for Life Network, because I want to have a place to serve outside the church. But what I believe today with all my heart is that this room is a full complement of exactly what this church needs to do exactly what God is calling us to do. Or to put it another way, in order for us to become God's best version of this church. And while it really is a blessing that so many already serve here, I shared last week, over 500 people have found a place to serve. And that's amazing because on average, in a church our size, that number in most churches would be closer to 200. And we're over 500. But even with that number, we could still use, as I mentioned, another 150 or more people to serve. And I want to say last week was great. We had 82 people express interest in joining a serving team. And 45 of those people were not currently serving. And if that was one of you, I just want to say thank you. And because it's so unusual to have so many people in a church serving, we've been calling this series We Like Serving. Because I believe that this is a church that is filled with people who want their lives to make an eternal difference. And so if you've already found your serving place and you love what you're doing, I would just encourage you to let this series just kind of help you understand the why. Remind yourself of the why you're serving. And then I would encourage you to be praying for those who actually need to step in. And we're talking about how serving isn't just a win. It's really a win, win, win. It's a triple win. It's a win for us. We talked about that last week. It's a win for others. We're going to talk about that today. And it's also a win for God's kingdom, the church. And we're going to talk about, actually, Jeff Engel, our discipleship pastor, is going to be talking about that next week. So let's go ahead and jump in to the fact that serving is a win for others. Now, to give some background, if you're at a spot in your life where your spiritual life, your faith could use some encouragement, I would sure encourage you to spend some time this week reading the book of 1 Peter. There's only 5 chapters, but some amazing things that he talks about. And Peter's whole letter is about teaching God's people that they were special, that we have a unique identity, a unique mission, that we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. But then he kind of quits teaching and goes to meddling because he gets to chapter 4, verse 10. And here's what he says. Hey, each of you. And in the Greek, that means each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And let me just say, God is always praised when his people serve. And what Peter is saying here is that believers are called to use their God-given gifts to serve others, acting as faithful stewards of God's grace. And that means every Christ follower recognizing they've received some kind of gift, and it's meant to be used for the benefit of their faith community. And the reason this is so important is because God actually did not design us to be self-sufficient. Now, obviously, when I say that, we need to take responsibility for ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves. But God designed for a large part of that to be able to take place within community. And there's actually a part of us, which I believe is that sinful nature, that would like to keep us isolated by getting us to believe that we would be better off being self-contained. And you know what? I see that in my 7- and 8-year-old grandkids. Because they're doing something, and I could help them so easily and make it easier. But when I try to help, they're like, no, I'll do it myself. And see, God didn't design us to be self-sufficient. He actually designed us to be interdependent. And I believe that that programming is actually running in the back of our consciousness. Because honestly, it's our life experience, if you think about it. I mean, I'm imagining most of you here are living in a house that you did not build, and you're driving a car that you did not manufacture, and you're wearing clothes that you did not tailor, and for the most part, you're eating food that you didn't grow, and some of it that you didn't even prepare. And we're okay with that. I know I'm okay with that. And the interdependence that's been designed into this world system is also exactly how God designed the church to function. And it's why the metaphor of a body is used to describe at least one aspect of how the church works. If you want to read more about that, you can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that whole chapter. We're just going to look at a couple of the verses. Verse 12 says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And so he's talking there about the church. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And so it says, now if the foot should say, hey, I don't get to be a hand, I don't belong to the body, it doesn't, you know, stop being a part of the body. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And it's important for all those parts to work together because no one can do everything, which is also why no one should do nothing. See, because of the way a body is designed, if there's a part that's doing nothing, you know what it's going to leave? It's going to leave a gap. And of course, the body is sharp enough to be able to compensate for the gap, but it will require other parts to fill in, which is not going to be as effective. Because there are different gifts for different reasons. And that's why you got to recognize there are going to be things that you will naturally be able to do better than other people because of how God has gifted you as a person. Now, this isn't really about how it works in the church, but it's an example of what happened to me, and it's happened a couple of times. And honestly, I'd like to be a little bit more self-sufficient. I like to tackle things on my own. And so I remember a number of years ago at our house, we had a plumbing problem. And I said, I can fix that. So I put all the parts together, thought I was good to go, turned on the water. It was spraying everywhere. Turned the water off. I said, well, maybe I should call a plumber. So I called the plumber, and of course, he comes in, and in about 5 minutes, puts it all together, turns it on. It works great. And I'm not kidding you. The guy turned around after that happened. He looked at me and he said to me, hey, Brian, why don't you stick to preaching and let me do the plumbing? I said, thank you very much for that advice. And once would have been bad enough. But at another time, do any of you remember back when there was actually a phone line that ran into your house and the phone was actually on the wall? When it rang, you had to go to the phone to answer the phone. Can you imagine that? Prehistoric times. Well, we had a phone problem, and I thought I could rewire the phone. And so I hooked it up, and then I picked it up, and it's dead. And so, of course, I had to call the telephone repairman. He comes in, puts it back together, and I'm not kidding you. He turns around and looks at me and says, hey, Brian, why don't you stick to preaching and let me stick to phone repair? I'm like, okay, that's how I roll, I guess. But it's because it was his gift. It was his ability. And it's important for having all those different abilities. In 2 Corinthians 12:17, Paul just reminds us, he says, hey, if the whole body were an eye, that's not good news. Because where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And so, for example, when I hear that, I know there are people in the church that are better at seeing things than other people. They just notice things. And there's also people who are better listeners than other people. Because that's really just where they're gifted. And you got to recognize God gifts us differently. And his intention for your unique gifting is for you to bless other people with that gifting. And in essence, that's what Peter says in chapter 4. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve and bless others. Now, I'm pretty sure that when I say that this morning, that there's going to be at least a few people here today who would say, you know, I really would like to serve, but I kind of feel like the life I lived in the past is probably going to disqualify me from serving. And I would say nothing could be farther from the truth. Now, to give an example of how this works, when I was growing up, I got to go to a lot of Denver Spurs, that was before the Avalanche, hockey games at the Denver Coliseum because my uncle was an usher. And so I saw a lot of hockey games. And I hope you know, in hockey, there's actually a penalty box for bad behavior. And honestly, that penalty box situation kind of cracks me up a little bit. Because if you think about it, here we have grown men penalized, taking a timeout in a box with plexiglass walls so that the whole world can observe them in timeout as they think about how bad they've been in that box, if they even think about that. But you know, I think that there are people who kind of have a penalty box view of their usability before God. Because they would believe their past lives, their exposure to various sins, their previous bad behavior excludes them from being in the game. Now, I would say, make no mistake, God does want all of us to pursue holiness because he is holy. And he knows that because the less we sin, the less we're going to hurt ourselves and others, and the less we sin, the less we're going to hurt the church's mission. But no matter what your past, and actually sometimes because of your past, every true believer has something to offer the church. Every believer has a gift for the rest of the church, which is why God wants us to get engaged in serving one another. And something that you all need to be aware of and understand is that we're all going to be accountable for how we steward the gifts that God has given us. And we know that because, again, in 1 Peter 4, it says, as faithful stewards of God's grace. See, it highlights the concept of stewardship, meaning that Christ followers are entrusted with gifts by God, and then they're responsible for how they use them. And one of the things I want to make sure you know, because you read it over and over again in Scripture, and I don't want us to get to heaven and you say, hey, Brian, you did not warn me about this. You didn't tell me about this. But you got to know, one of the questions God is going to ask every one of us someday when we stand before him is this. What did you do with what I gave you? What did you do? How did you use it? How did you employ it? And God's instructed us to use the gifts and talents and abilities we have to serve others. And one of the ways that you do that is just by making sure you find a specific place of service in the church where you can put those gifts to work. Now, people often say, well, I don't know what my gifts are, or what works best, or where I should be. Well, really, the best way to do that is just, really, it's the trial and error method. I mean, just try something and see if God blesses it and uses that. And if he does, then that would be the place you found to serve. If it's not a good fit, don't quit. Try something else and keep doing it until you find the place where God would want you to serve. Because what we've got to recognize about service is that God's intention is for there to be mutual benefit when we all get involved in service. See, when you're instructed to not look on your own interests, but also to the interests of the others, see, God's intention for our serving within the church is to do so that there can be a reciprocal effect. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, it says, therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. See, God's design is to be a give and take interdependency that we have as a church. It was not designed to be the kind of interaction where you're the only one giving and everyone else is taking. See, God's plan is that sometimes you will be the one serving, and then other times you will be the one being served. And so it's a give and take relationship where you serve others in your area of giftedness, and then you are served by others in their area of giftedness. And so Paul was not advocating a despise yourself for the sake of others kind of mentality. And that could be how that passage is interpreted. But rather, if we hear it in the context, it's mutual care and concern, where members of the community are all looking out for each other. A spirit of mutual self-sacrifice is what God intends for the church to demonstrate to our world. And so I would just say, what makes it possible for me to more easily look out for the interests of others is that I trust that others are also looking out for my interests. See, God designed all of us to need others. You need other people in your life to help you grow and do what God's called you to do. And others, they need you. In fact, I believe right now there are people in your life who you are perfectly designed to bless and encourage and serve. And you're going to bring to their table exactly what they need. And then there are people in your life who are exactly what you need, and they're going to bring that to your table. Which is why, I got to say, your growth in Christ is going to be stunted if you try to grow in isolation, apart from your brothers and sisters in Christ. See, normal church life, that's why we keep going here, requires that all the gifts function together. Which means you need other, you know, community members to minister to, as much as they need you to minister to them. But I got to be honest, because I've seen it over and over again, that can be a tough pill to swallow initially. Like you hear that and go, really, really, really? And I think it's kind of paradoxical that the Apostle Peter brings up the fact that we're supposed to be using our gifts to serve others. Because if you know, he initially was the one who had the hardest time accepting Jesus' servant model of leadership. And so in the upper room at the Last Supper, when Jesus took up a serving towel and knelt down and began to wash his disciples' feet, it was Peter who adamantly refused allowing Jesus to wash his feet. And he said, no, Jesus, you are never going to wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said to him, hey, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you really don't have any part in me. Now, see, my take on that is that Peter was savvy enough to recognize that letting Jesus wash his feet was equal to adopting serving others as the mandate. And remember, that's when Jesus told him, if he wasn't willing to go all in, he was actually all out. So I want to bring us back to a statement I kind of shared last week. And that is that it would be disingenuous. And since I made it, you spell it last week, I thought it would be helpful to practice it again because I had to kind of look it up. But it would be disingenuous for anybody to say, you know, I love Jesus. It's just people I can't stand. Some of you may have at least thought that. Some of you might have even said it. But it's something we've got to be able to get around, because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen, they can't love God whom they have not seen. And let's be honest, you may not like some people, and that's to be expected, but we're still called to love all people, which means allowing their needs some space on your radar. And so what about you? I want to ask you today, do you believe that God meant for your church experience to just be sitting passively in a chair week after week, never serving, never blessing others, never growing yourself? I want to share some thoughts from a guy named Rick Berman, who I think shared a very insightful perspective on the power of stewarding your gifts to the fullest on behalf of others. And he was asked sometime by an interviewer, what's the kindest thing anyone's ever done to you? And this was his response. And it goes outside a little bit, but I think he comes back. He said, our oldest son, Theo, who's now turned 7, spent the first 6 months of his life in several NICUs. He eventually had to be helicoptered to a Riley Hospital for Children in Indianapolis. And while we were living in this NICU environment for nearly 6 months, there were lots of kids who didn't make it. And most of those kids were not as sick as Theo was. He said, I don't know exactly why Theo survived, but I know a major part of how he survived is because for several decades previously up to that moment, numerous nurses and nurse practitioners and respiratory therapists and doctors and surgeons had committed themselves wholeheartedly to master their craft. And so he said, for all those medical practitioners, none of whom I'm sure are listening to this, he said, I owe everything to you because you gave me the gift of being Theo's dad. And then he said he could give really tons and tons of examples of people like that. And he recognized that probably in that moment, it wasn't necessarily viewed as kindness, maybe just their job. But then he said this, and here's what I want you to grab hold of. He said, but maybe in some sense, the kindest thing that any of us can do is to pursue something radically that in some way is in service to others. Because you just don't know how it's going to change the trajectory of a human life. And so when it comes to this whole concept of serving, you might be wondering, as you're sitting there, really, do I want to get involved? Is the juice going to be worth the squeeze? That's what I ask myself all the time. Is the risk worth the reward? And I want to let you know the answer is yes. Because you were created to be part of something that's bigger than yourself. And what I love about this generation that's coming up is they recognize that. They say, you know what, we need to do something different. We need to make sure that our lives matter. And so let me just jump in just to some next steps, some practical steps for the next part. Obviously, again, this week, and it'll be next week too, is this insert. You can look through there, lots of different places, lots of different giftings that are required. There's a QR code. It'll take you right to our serving pages on our website. You can find out more information. There are tables out in the foyer that our ministries have set up. You can go there if you need to talk to people, pick up some more information. And if you're going to ask, what are the areas of greatest need? Honestly, our children, our student ministry, it's really labor intensive. We're allowed to put one teacher in a room full of 50 adults, but not in a room full of 50 kids by themselves. There's got to be more people involved. And there's plenty of things that are behind the scenes. We have a craft team that puts the really crafts together for our children's ministry. There's our People First ministry, where the only thing you need to do to get ready to come on Sunday morning is put on your smile, brush your teeth, put on some deodorant, hopefully, and just welcome people to be able to be here. And just as an added bonus, I want to let you know today, because I don't want you to miss it, but out at our worship arts table, they actually have a jar where they're today, and maybe next week if there's enough left over, they're actually offering to our congregation sets of free air guitar strings. And so if you need to pick up some, check the jar. If it's empty, ask them. They'll refill it for you right away. Okay, we're done with the blanks. Hang in with me for just a couple more seconds. Because I want to go back to when the Bible says, not looking to your own interests, but also each of you to the interests of others. When I thought about that, it reminded me once again, and God keeps doing this over and over again, is that God leads always by example. And he never asks us to do anything that he first isn't willing to do or demonstrate. And it's the same thing here. Because it made me think of that verse in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And the psalmist looked up at the night sky and thought, God is awesome. He said, when I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, God, you're so awesome. And so what are mere mortals that you should think about them? I mean, what are human beings that you even care for them? And so I just want to leave you with this thought. Folks, if the God of the universe takes time to pay attention to us, I think we ought to be able to pay attention maybe to some others. If we just will, let's pray. Father, we know that you designed and created this world, so all the principles that are supposed to work are the ones that you established. And when we try to circumvent those principles or try to live our own way or do our own thing, we don't make the world a better place. We make it a harder place. And so I thank you for Academy Christian Church, which is trying to make it a better place by following your principles. And I'm so thankful for all the people that have stepped up and stepped in to serve that help make this a great place. I'm just praying today, Father, for some of those folks who just maybe sat on the sidelines for lots of reasons. But just pray that you'd help give them a gentle nudge today. And I pray that you would guide their experience, that it would be meaningful, that it would be purposeful, that they'd find joy and satisfaction. Not because we want to take, but because in the giving there's blessing. And pray that you'd pour out that blessing on those folks that are willing to step in. So guide us in that. Help us to be a church that looks different from the world because it's full of people willing to put other people's needs on their radar. And that we'll live like the body you want us to be. And we ask and pray all that. In Jesus' name, amen.